I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles. If you didn't bring Bibles, the chair Bibles are there, available for you. And we're looking at the book of Hebrews. We're doing just our second topic, our second section of that in Hebrews chapter 1. It's found on page 838 in the chair Bibles. And we're looking at Hebrews 1, verses 5 to 14. You can scroll to it on your phone, flip to it in a Bible, or look in that chair Bible. And again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, and we're going to see that Jesus is superior to the angels. While you're flipping there, though, want to do what I've been encouraging you to do, and if you don't have an outline, there are some on the back table and the purple sheet that's half sheet to put in your Bible if you use a paper Bible, and we're working on learning a key verse to this, and so let's practice it together. I don't have it memorized yet, in part because I have it memorized in a different version, and I find that's really hard to switch a version. It's not a version, it's to switch versions, I'm not averse to it. Okay, I'm going to quit digging this hole deeper all the time. Let's just say the verse together, can we? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now let's go on to read the passage that is for today. That's the overall verse for what we're learning in this book. Now we look at verse 5 of chapter 1. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son today, I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says in the beginning, "Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" The word of the Lord. I don't know if you've paid much attention. Probably you see it in different advertisements and stuff, but the amount of superhero movies is incredible. This is over the decades. How many superhero movies were made? Oh, let's go back to that for just a sec, Natalie. Sorry, I said to go quick. But look at how many are made over the decades and how that has been increasing over the decades, the, if you will, fixation on superhero movies. Here's how many are going to be made in 2017, this year. That's the list of them. These are kind of the picture then just of how much superheroes are out there. I mean, it gets to be a conglomeration. It's amazing how many are. I know you can't really make them out. That's because there's so many superheroes out there. Well, you think about superheroes, and I know it might be a little bit of a stretch, but you know the superheroes of the Bible? Angels. I mean, when you think about it, in a sense, they really are this kind of like superhero, these people who, beings, if you will, who come in. And so the idea of angels is something that when we come to this text, we kind of look at, because probably if I did a poll and ask of us how many of us have ever seen an angel, we might think maybe we did, or we might have a story where it could have been an angel, or but I wonder if there's any of us who's actually ever for sure seen an angel. Probably not. And yet this text is about comparing Jesus to angels. And so they receive a significant amount of attention here in this text. And we do well to ask, well, why? Why do angels get so much attention? That's a good question. So we want to unpack that why question with these three questions. What's so great about angels? How is Christ superior to angels? And then what's the message for me about that? In other words, why did God record this? And when we look at it, we see that the desire, the superiority of Christ that's put forth again and again in this book is about this desire to live for the best. Not just looking at what's sort of natural or innate, but to go beyond that, to discover what's the best, and that is life transforming. So, what's so great about angels? Let's start with that. Well, I don't know if you've ever looked around, and I've done a bit when I was getting ready for this to try and find some pictures of angels. And I started with this one. It's by Raphael, and I think it's in the Sistine Chapel. I mean, really, those two guys showed up, would you be afraid? You know, and over the years, there's all these different renditions of how you depict angels and stuff, but when you try and find an artistic rendition of an angel, I don't know, maybe that would be a little bit better. You know, I can't find very many. I mean, if you're a real artist, you really should. There's just not much out there that shows what perhaps an angel really does look like. And I know we don't always get real descriptions of them, and in fact, when we get descriptions, they vary, because they can apparently vary in their own presentation of what they choose to look like. But angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. Angels are mentioned over 160 times in the New Testament. So angels are a big deal. Now, they might not be that big of a deal to us, but the idea is they really are. Now, let's connect those two together in realizing that in this short passage, in this little passage that I just read, it kept giving you quotation marks there, didn't it? That's because there are 7 Old Testament passages that are quoted here in this little passage. 7 times the writer of Hebrews goes back and picks up Old Testament texts and brings them into the proof here that Christ is superior to angels. It's a big deal. And so we look at that and we say, wow, what is that really doing? What is it say to us? Well, 2 things that it says. One is, the writer of the Hebrews, of all books probably in the New Testament, really does tell us the Old Testament is not old in the sense that it's not for you today. The Old Testament has a lot to teach us. And this book, of all books probably in the New Testament, reinforced that the Old Testament is for you to know, for you to learn, for you to understand. But the second one is this idea about how big a deal angels are. So let's look at 5 angel facts. Number 1, they worship and praise God. They are ministering in His presence. That's the things that they do, the things that we're told about them. Secondly, they communicate God's message. They are called many times His messengers. So they bring forth. They're not the only ones, obviously, who bring God's message, but they are used a number of times to bring God's message. Third, they minister to believers. They are called guards, which we get our idea of a guardian angel. That's why we have that term of a guardian angel, because they are sent to guard and protect us. Number 4, they will be God's agent in the final earthly judgments. They will be executing His judgments in the end of days. And so they will be bringing about some huge catastrophes. And number 5, this one we probably are most aware of, they are fearsome. And again, I tried to get a picture, and there's just not that. I don't know. I'm not really satisfied with some of the artistic rendition of what an angel, perhaps using our God-given imagination, really might look like. But think about this. Just a few facts about that idea of them being fearsome is that they're recorded as destroying full cities in a night. They bring about plagues that kill thousands. They bring down the bowls of wrath that wipe out whole segments of the earth. In Matthew 28, we are recorded at the resurrection of these hardened Roman soldiers. We're talking some guys who have been there and done that and seen some horrible things, and they're standing guard duty. An angel shows up, and it says there, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You don't do that with hardened Roman troops, with some guy that looks like those 2 little cherubs. That's not going to do it to those guys. That is not going to affect that. And so What is their most common line when they show up? What's their most common line? Do not be afraid. There's good reason they say that, because what are the people doing who they showed up to? So if this guy shows up in your office one day and just walks in, you might appreciate him saying, do not be afraid. I mean, it is this idea of, what is this angel thing? Here's the cool thing. I want you to jump down to the end of our text and look at what angels' mission is. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Do you catch what you just read? Do you know what these incredible creation beings are about? They're to minister to you and to me, to those who are the people who have inherited salvation. So that's a little bit about the majesty of angels. But then we go on to unpack how, secondly, is Christ superior? Well, we find at least five ways here in the text that he is superior. First of all, notice that he has a superior name, verse 5. You are my son, it is declared there. Now, there are a number of passages where, and again, if we're not familiar with the Old Testament, the idea is we won't catch necessarily how poignantly that is stated here, because, see, angels are called the sons of God at times. They are called the sons of God, but always in the plural, and always a group of them, sons of God. Never is a single angel called the Son of God. Never. And so here, one has a superior name. He is set apart, completely distinct, because no angel has ever gotten that. But it's more than that. Verse 6, it goes on to say he's also the firstborn. The idea there is of rank. It's not that he is born, because he was before all time. He was born when he came in the flesh, but not in his actual being, not in the Christ who is the eternal, self-existent one. No, he is of the firstborn in that he has been set to a station of his own. No other station like that. He is the inheritor of that station, the firstborn of God. Secondly, he has superior honor. Notice verse 6 goes on and says, the angels worship him. Angels aren't ever worshipped. Go and look at all those references, those 260 references, and you'll find angels are not worshipped. And if there is a time when someone begins to do so, they're told, no, don't do that. Don't worship me. But angels worship Christ. He has superior honor. Third, he has superior rank. Verse 8 says that he is enthroned on the eternal throne. He is set to this throne, in the throne room of God. No angel would go there. And then it says in verse 9 that he is anointed. The imagery there was used of both the priests who were anointed and the kings who were anointed. The throne speaks to the king. The anointing speaks to both the priest and the king. And he is just that, both the priest and the king. Who is enthroned in this unique position of the blending of those two things come together, all of them pointing to one person, to the person of Christ? He is of superior rank. Fourthly, he is of superior existence. Notice verse 10. He was here in the beginning. He laid the foundations of the earth. This one didn't come at the time that he was born in the earth. No, he made the earth. He spoke the earth into existence. He spoke the heavens into existence. And if that's not enough to tell you the superiority of this person named Christ, look at what verse 11 says. They will wear out like a garment. I mean, think about how many times your wardrobe has changed in the last 5 years or 10 years or whatever. And the idea is, when it says it will be rolled up, it's like the idea is it will be discarded. It will last about as long as a garment in comparison to his life. We're talking about the heavens here. The heavens are going to last about as long as a garment lasts in comparison to how long Christ will last. He has a superior existence. And then, number five, he has a superior occupation. Notice verse 13. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, there's a lot that's packed into that. The idea of his enemies finally put in subjection to him. All people will bow to Christ. But the idea is also that he is, notice, sitting at the right hand. See if you can find sometime a place where an angel is ever described as sitting. They minister standing. They come and stand in the presence. Though they sat on the stone briefly, perhaps, to tell of the resurrection, but the idea is, in God's presence, they're not found sitting. They are standing in worship. But Christ is seated on the throne. He has a superior existence. And the idea, or a superior occupation, sorry. And that the enemies will be put underneath him. He will reign and rule absolutely, not just partly. I thought about how do we grab hold of that and to make that all practical, because again, angels aren't something that most of us probably put any time into really even thinking about or looking at. We probably don't put any time in the course of our given week to really think about an angel this or an angel that. It just isn't there. So I tried to come up with a real practical one. I thought about the way I noticed, by the way. I'm glad for this. Y'all remembered the dress this morning. That was good. But think about if you had to dress in the 1800s. You know, I went and looked at a few pictures. Ladies, I know you wish those corsets were still around. And guys, I know, the guys one, I should have got a better one. They used to do, what are those things they used to put on their shoes? I forgot what they're called. Spats, that's it. And cravat and whatever tie things they talked about and how stiff they were around their necks the guys had to wear and all of this stuff. I tell you, I'm so thankful for cotton. You know, I mean, isn't it great to just be able to put on comfortable clothes every day and just put that on? And it's so, instead of having to do all that stuff, and you go, Gary, what in the world does that have to do with this? Well, just what Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So here's my question. We remembered to clothe ourselves this morning. Did we remember to clothe ourselves in the majesty and the dominion and the authority and the incredible power of who Christ is this morning? Did we put on those clothing, that cloth? Did we clothe ourselves with that knowledge this morning, yesterday, the day before, and I would look at that and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me that I wouldn't just go about my thoughts about who Christ is in some mundane idea and simple, straightforward way. That I can remember to do something as really, by comparison, unimportant as putting on some clothing. But did I clothe myself in the majesty and the wonder and the magnitude of who Christ is this morning? Did I really come in this day thinking that the God of all creation, the one who spoke and everything came into existence, is about to be the focus of my attention, and how much I should come prepared and ready for that? How much I should come ready to engage that with all that I am? That I come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing my dependence for him to move and work in me, that it would be God glorifying and Christ honoring? If Christ is this superior, well, many things drive for our attention in these days and in this world. Only Christ will adequately clothe us. And we know that in one sense, but we sit and we just come ho-hum about it. How can we do that? How can we do that when he is of this kind of magnitude? You see, only Christ will really satisfy. Only putting him on will really work. And so let's take that then and ask ourselves that third question. What is the message for me? Well, I want to tell you a little bit of a story, and it's a fun story, and it's in video fashion, and I want to tell you about a guy named, many of you probably don't know him, Cristiano Ronaldo. Ladies, sorry about how hard he is on the eyes, but you can click the video right away, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. So Cristiano Ronaldo, if you don't know who he is, because a lot of people aren't much of a football fan around here, real football, by the way, that's the story. Come on, I thought I'd get a little more rise out of that. He is the highest paid footballer in the world, $21.5 million a year after tax salary. He plays for Real Madrid, and he's likely the most recognized person in Spain. He is known by really everyone in Spain. But you take him and bring him into an art studio and you put a fat suit on him and you put a wig on him and you dress him up and make him sort of look like a street guy and then put him with his little doggy and put him out in the square in Madrid, and he's still got those skills. This guy can handle a football. And he's playing there, but notice how he's trying to get people to come and play with him. This is downtown Madrid, and for almost an hour, Cristiano Ronaldo tries to get some people to kick a ball with him for a couple minutes, and nobody's willing to. They just walk by him. Nah, I don't want to do that. Hey, show me your stuff. They just kicked the ball once. This is Cristiano Ronaldo here. And he's playing away, and he says, so he goes up to this one girl. Yeah, did you catch that? It says, he asked this one girl for her number, and she says, no, no, thank you. Keeps walking. Goes up to her again, and she just blows him off. Oops. And he's begging a little bit with his box, and he's going to look around there. And it's amazing. A couple of people, when he really starts doing some amazing tricks with that ball, they start giving him a little bit of attention and stuff. But, you know, one guy, he's even trying to take a picture of the scenery. He steps in front of it, and, no, the guy, like, get out of my way, right? And so he sits there, no attention, all of these people, and he's doing this. But then, a little while into it, this one little boy comes up, and he ends up deciding that he's going to play with this guy in the square who wants to get somebody to play with him. And so you can see, once again, there's a few people who give him some attention. I mean, the guy can really work with the ball, but then this kid decides to stay and really play with him. And so he plays with him for a little bit. Says, show me your stuff. Show me what you can do. And he dazzles the kid for a minute. But then, after almost an hour, he picks up the ball and he signs it. And at this point, the kid's like, what's the deal with this guy signing the ball? But I want you to notice the crowd. The sound. Little bit, you can leave the scene up. A little bit of a change there, isn't it? Oh, you can't. No, Natalie, that's fine. The recipients of Hebrews were likely getting a lot of pressure to call Jesus an angel. What they were getting pressure to do probably was even to say, make him a great angel. Angels were a big deal. And, you know, it's okay if you want to make him a great angel. But really, God, the God of all creation, the eternally existent one, really, you want to make him that great? No, I don't think so. Why don't you just make him a great angel? God? What does that look like in our day? Today, in our pluralistic society, it allows us to have a Jesus as long as we don't make him too big of a deal. If you grab a hold of Jesus, that's okay, but don't go to the extremes with it. Don't look at that. But that sort of compromise about who Jesus is not any different than choosing to make him an angel, to dethrone him. And that won't work. A disguised Jesus is not the real Jesus. If Jesus isn't your consuming passion, he's not the real Jesus. If he's not getting more and more of just the all-consuming passion of who we are, then somehow we've begun to dress him up and to make him something else entirely. He's not the biblical Jesus. If we can be passé about his commands and what he requires and requests of us, we do not understand. We are not following the true historic Jesus. You see, if he really isn't becoming everything to us, then we're in danger of compromising what the Bible tells us who he really is. He's not the Jesus that brings just comfort or does my bidding or works to do what I want him to do. If he's not a God who demands and requires and provides all, then he's not Jesus. And so we look at this and we find in Acts 13, 32 to 34, that it also uses Psalm 2, quoted from in verse 5 here in our text. It quotes it again, and there it says this: "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And as it is written on the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And God raised him from the dead so that he will never again be subject to decay." See, no angel died for you. No other person in history gave themselves to sinlessness and then offered themselves to die and then rose again. No angel did that. No other person did that. No other creature, no other being. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so, yes, angels are great. And there's much in our culture that the whole world, that everybody around us would tell you is great. But if you make that the first thing in your life, it will not satisfy in your life. See, you have a God-spaced gap in your life. And we try and fill it with all kinds of stuff, but it won't satisfy. It will not work. We try to fill it with our occupations. We try and fill it with success. We try and fill it with our spouse, and then we wonder why they don't measure up, because really we're trying to make them into a god, and they will never do it. Only God can fill that real ultimate need in your life. Even the best things, angels, won't satisfy. That's what we're being told here, that only Christ can. So if someone possesses this level of superiority, should we be giving ourselves to lesser things, lesser pursuits, smaller objectives, a plastic, non-demanding Christ? We should not. Not if we're reading this honestly. If he doesn't decide what goes on in your life, then Jesus has not been enthroned. You will never find your soul's deepest longing until you find it in Christ. You see, we look for his superiority, but we give it to lesser things, and angels can't satisfy. That's what the writer is telling us. Again, we don't look at angels, but sometimes we look at all kinds of other things to satisfy. We look at sex. We look at drugs. We look at achievement. We look at money. We look at power. We look at fame, and we think they'll satisfy. And the record over and over again shows us that they will not. They will destroy, because they cannot be. They cannot measure to what you're really designed for, that God-spaced gap that only can be filled by an ultimate being beyond our comprehension, a superhero of superheroes of superheroes, the person of Christ. He alone will bring that. And so the idea is Christ lasts. Surrender to him. Repent of the pursuit of everything else as holding the first place in your life. Christ is superior. Let's pray. Father, for every one of us, we have points in this course of this past week where we have recognized that we have enthroned things other than Christ. God, would you forgive us? And for some of us, we're coming to grips and we're suddenly confronted and we're over and again being confronted with the idea that many things really get our attention and we're clothing ourselves with many other things as the important priorities of our life other than the person of Christ. Would you help us to repent of those? Would you empower us to do that? Hard decisions that might be made to change this in our life or to get rid of that in our lives. And I pray that you would empower us to know the resurrection of Christ and the power that raised him from the dead that lives and moves and works in us. Moment by moment and day by day, Christ would be enthroned afresh and anew. So we pray for your work in us. Enliven this text. Illuminate it in us. Bring it to mind again that Christ would be first always in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.